Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
So there are two verses. The second one, number 8, has the purport, which is the one I will be reading, but I'm going to read the translation of number 7 now. So the person who is speaking now is Prahlad Maharaj, and he's expressing his feelings of great, great appreciation and gratitude for what Lord Vamanadev has just done for the benefit of his grandson, Bali Maharaj. O supreme shelter of everyone, great personalities like Brahma enjoy the perfection simply by tasting the honey of rendering service at your lotus feet. But as for us, who are all rogues and debauchees, born of envious family of demons, how have we received your mercy? It has been possible only because your mercy is causeless. In other words, there's no end to it. There's no reason to it. There's no justification to it. The Lord is simply an infinite ocean of mercy, and it simply flows out according to His desire, according to what He thinks and feels is necessary for His devotee to receive. So now we go to 823, number 8. I'm going to go right into the verse because of a shortness of time. I have a story to read about King Rantidev, so I hope all of you will stay for that incredible story about the ultimate leader of sacrifice and surrender.
Chitram tavehi tamaho mita yoga maya. Lila Vishishta Bhuvanasya Visharadasya. Sarvatmana Samadrisho Vishama Svabhavo. Bhakto Priyo Yadasi Kalpataro Svabhava. Chitram tavehi tamaho mita yoga maya. Lila visrishta bhuvanasya visharadasya. Sarvatmana samadrisho vishama svabhavo. Bhakta priyo yat asi kalpataro svabhava. Chitram tavehi tamaho mita yoga maya. Lila visrishta bhuvanasya visharadasya. Sarvatmana samadrisho vishama svabhavo. Bhakta priyo yadasi kalpataru svabhava.
Please chant.
Thank you.
Yati kalpataruz vabhavam.
Ladies, please. Sikal Pataru Svabha. Synonyms: Chitram, very wonderful. Tava ihitam, all your activities. Aho, alas. Amita, unlimited. Yogamaya, of your spiritual potency. Lila, by the pastimes. Visrishta, Bhuvanasya, of your lordship, by whom all the universes have been created. Visharadasya, of your lordship, who are expert in all respects. Sarva Atmana, of your Lordship, who pervade all, Samadrisha, and who are equal toward all, Aveshamaha, without differentiation, Savavaha, that is your characteristic, Bhakta Priya. Under the circumstances, you become favorable to the devotees. Yet, because Asi, you are Kalpataro Svabhava, having the characteristic of a desire tree. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. O my Lord, remember, this is Prahlad Maharaj speaking, not Bali Maharaj. O my Lord, your pastimes are all wonderfully performed by your inconceivable spiritual energy. And by her perverted reflection, the material energy, you have created all the universes. So here, the two energies of the Lord, material energy and spiritual energy, are being differentiated as Sri Krishna differentiates them in the seventh chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, falls to ego. Altogether, these eight constitute my separated material energies. And besides these, there is a superior energy of mine, which comprise the living entities who are exploiting the resources of material inferior nature. So those two have just been described. As the supersoul of all living entities, you are aware of everything, and therefore you are certainly equal toward everyone. Nonetheless, you favor your devotees. This is not partiality, however, for your characteristic is just like that of a desire tree, which yields everything according to one's desire. Sorry. Purport. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 9:29, Samoham sarvabhuteshu name dveshyosti na priyam ye bhajanti tu mam bhaktya mayate teshu chapyaham, which means, quote, I envy no one, nor am I partial to anyone. I am equal to all. But whoever renders service unto me in devotion is a friend, is in me, and I am also a friend to him. Unquote. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is certainly equal toward all living entities. But a devotee who fully surrenders at the lotus feet of the Lord is different from a non-devotee. In other words, everyone can take shelter at the lotus feet of the Lord to enjoy equal benedictions from the Lord. But non-devotees do not do so, and therefore they suffer the consequences created by the material energy. We can understand this fact by a simple example. The king or government is equal to all citizens. Therefore, if a citizen capable of receiving special favors from the government is offered such favors, this does not mean that the government is partial. One who knows how to receive favors from the authority can receive them, but one who does not neglects these favors and does not receive them. And a good example of this, of course, is Srila Prabhupada, who was always receiving the favor of the Supreme Lord because he knew how to receive them. He knew how to use them. And how did he use them? In Krishna's service, loving service, service which has brought all of us here together today. Without such loving service, we wouldn't be here. And people probably would still be in the impersonalistic mentality, which was what was going on when Srila Prabhupada came here. And I was one of the, I'm sorry to say this, propounders. So, but Srila Prabhupada came and he straightened me out and showed me what was what, and therefore I now sit here and propound the personalist form. There are two classes of men. the demons and the demigods. The demigods are fully aware of the Supreme Lord's position, and therefore they are obedient to him. But even if demons know about the supremacy of the Lord, they purposely defy his authority. Therefore, the Lord makes distinctions according to the mentality of the living being. But otherwise, he is equal to everyone. Like a desire tree, the Lord fulfills the desires of one who takes shelter of him. But one who does not take such shelter is distinct from the surrendered soul. One who takes shelter at the lotus feet of the Lord is favored by the Lord, regardless of whether such a person is a demon or a demigod. Omagyana timidam dasya gananjana chalakaya chakshud unmalitam yena tasmai shri uruve namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto his lotus feet. So here it says that there are two classes of men, the demons and the demigods. The demigods are fully aware of the Supreme Lord's position, which is that he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's all-powerful. And they know, with a few exceptional times, but they know that if they're in difficulty, if they're in trouble, if they're having problems, who do they go to? They go to Lord Vishnu. And Lord Vishnu, pleased by them because they worship Vishnu. They glorify the Lord. They try to follow and generally do follow his instructions. They do their service of running the universe in such a way. For example, the sun is coming up every morning in a predictable time. The moon is manifesting at a predictable time. This is not just happening by itself. It's happening because the Lord has set it in motion and he has specific administrators regulating these so that everything goes on in a consistent and peaceful fashion. The demigods are fully aware of the Supreme Lord's position, and therefore they are obedient to him. So when you know someone is more powerful than you, know someone is greater than you, know someone is truly a merciful and beneficial and all-powerful, when you actually know this and you're conscious of this, then what happens is that how can we not be obedient? And this obedience is very productive of developing humility, just as humility is very productive of developing obedience. It is useful to always be obedient to persons who have superior authorities, even though we may sometimes think we're smarter, we're more intellectual, we're more creative, we're more this and more that. But if we have a spiritual authority, then we should obey the spiritual authority, assuming that what is being ordered of us is lines up with Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. In other words, that it is spiritually authorized. And if that is the case, then we should not give difficulty or trouble or tribulation or problem to the spiritual authority. In that way, things run peacefully, things run calmly, things run in a cooperative fashion. So here it says, but even if demons know about the supremacy of the Lord, and they do, they purposely defy his authority. Well, why would they defy his authority if the demons know about the supremacy? Because No sooner do they know about the supremacy, do they forget about the supremacy. That is because they are primarily pervaded by the mode of passion and the mode of ignorance, which causes us to always think of ourselves as the Lord. I am all powerful. I am important. I am great. I am the master. I am the dictator. I call the shots. So when a person has that mentality, then he doesn't want to look to the Lord. He doesn't want to look up at anyone. He wants to think of himself as a Lord. I'm important. People look up to me. People admire me. People applaud me. People are attracted to me. If one has this foolish, stupid, ridiculous mentality, then why would he want to serve the Lord? He thinks he is the Lord. Of course, the Lord then does show him who he really is. And as we see in this particular pastime, even Bali Maharaj, who thought he was the emperor of the universe, not just this earth, but the emperor of the universe means emperor of every planet that exists. And he thought he was big time. However, when the Lord showed him that he was little time, tiny time, no time, worthless time, what happened was that Bali Maharaj underwent a transformation, as I mentioned in my some of my previous classes. When he saw the Lord coming, the Lord was, Vamanadeva was shining, illuminating this beautiful light. Something was taking place in Bali Maharaj. Remember, just as people are under curses, Bali Maharaj was under a blessing. And that blessing came from his grandfather, Prahlad Maharaj, who got it from whom? He got it from Lord Narsingadev, who said to Prahlad Maharaj, when Prahlad Maharaj said, you know, I appreciate that you have given me this wonderful state of realization, but my poor father is in such deep, heavy ignorance that I beg, would you please get him out of the ignorance and help him to achieve God realization, self-realization also. So the Lord replied that not only will I get him out of his ignorance, but all of the your ancestors, all the fathers 11 generations back, all the fathers 11 generations coming forward, they will all become God realized. So Bali Maharaj is one of them. He's the grandson of Prahlad Maharaj. Being the grandson, therefore, he's in line for a benediction. And now that benediction is to manifest. And we see that it does manifest. So when Vamanadeva comes, he offers him a seat. And he gets a basin, puts his feet in the basin, and begins to wash his feet. And as he's washing his feet, he's feeling the thrill of the association of the Supreme Lord. All his spiritual qualities are coming alive. And he's feeling great joy, great ecstasy, great happiness. And this results in him saying, what can I do for you? Because when you feel inwardly and spiritually blessed, there is a feeling of openness. You want to give. You want to offer. When you feel contracted, small, when we feel, the word I was looking for is when we feel very, very small-minded, when we feel selfish, self-centered, we don't want to give anything. We want to take, 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 get, get. That's our nature. But here we see Bali Maharaj, what does he say? He says, what can I do for you? I can give you whatever you like. But Bali Maharaj says, no, I'll just take enough land to cover three steps. So when Bali Maharaj heard this, he thought he was hearing things. He said, but look, I can give you villages. I can give you all clothes. I can give you cows. I can give you whatever you want. You want wives? I can give you that. I can give you anything because I own just everything. Of course, the Lord was thinking, yes, you own it now, but you won't in a few minutes. So he said, no, just give me two steps of land. So he says, okay, you take the two steps of land. And of course, we know the result of that is with the first step, he covered the middle the middle planetary systems. And with the second, he troubled all the heavenly planetary systems. And his toe punctured the covering, which brought down the water from the Viraja River or the Karana Ocean, which was the perspiration of Lord Vishnu. And that was the beginning of the Ganges, which comes from that. Also, Lord Brahma took some of the water, and he was also washing the feet of Vamanadeva, and that drippings also became the Ganges. And the third, there's a third, Lord Narayan actually manifested himself as the Ganges. So there were three different ways in which that occurred. That's all in our Bhagavatam. So, so anyway, what happened was that Bali Maharaj now is undergoing this transformation. This is called Kripa Siddhi. There are three kinds of siddhi. One is sadhana siddhi. You become perfect through the process of practicing sadhana, which we do here. We get up early in the morning. We chant Hare Krishna. We sing to the deities. We perform devotional service. Some of us are cooking. Some of us are distributing books. Some of us are washing cars. Some of us are cleaning the toilets. Some of us are washing dishes. It really doesn't matter what we do. What matters is the attitude with which we do it. And that's what Krishna or Vamanadeva is very concerned with. The attitude of Bali Maharaj and how it so completely is transformed and changed. At the beginning, he is the king. He is it. He is the man. And now he's realizing that he is nothing. He thought he owned it all. And now he sees that this little dwarf, cute, beautiful dwarf, charming as can be, he's taken it away from him. And he's glad. That's the difference between demon and devotee. When a person becomes a devotee, and the Lord takes something away from him, he knows it's for good purpose. He knows it's going to serve something beneficial, not only for himself, but for the whole world. So, Bali Maharaj was actually happy to see that the Lord had taken it, because the Lord, knowing who he is, what he is, how great he is, how glorious he is, will use it for a good, wonderful purpose. Yes, he'll give it back to the demigods as a result of Aditi's practice of the Payavrata sacrifice or vow, and therefore he will fulfill that. And he will also put the demons in their proper place and let them know that as big as they become, as great as they get, unless they learn how to surrender to the Lord, sacrifice to the Lord, give their all to the Lord, they will always be miserable. So Bali Maharaj is ecstatic because this realization has come to him. The Lord said, well, I've taken two steps and you haven't fulfilled your promise. Of course, he was joshing with him. He wasn't really serious. And it's mentioned, the word that Prabhupada mentions in the purport is it was a pretense of anger. He said, you haven't given me your third step. And he wanted to see, how was he going to take that third step? He said, my Lord, all I can say is that if you want to put your foot someplace, the best place you can put it is right here on my head. Again, this position of the devotee, wanting to take the blessing, the benediction, the grace of the Lord's feet on his head. He knew how powerful, he knew how beneficial, and he knew how loving. This is the same Lord, by the way, who a little further back, Lord Narayan killed him. And it was Shukracharya who reawakened him from the dead with certain mantras. So now he's seeing the Lord as his best, his greatest, his the highest friend. And the Lord then, as to go on with the pretense, has this Nagapasa snake coiled around Bali Maharaj. And he doesn't mind it. He's relishing it. Why? Because whatever we receive from the Lord, if it's untoward, it's unfavorable, inauspicious, it can never really be that. Anything coming from God is good. G-O-D, G-O-O-D. Okay? Anything which comes from the Lord is good and can only be beneficial, only helpful. He was able to see that. He did not see this as a threat to his kingdom, because as far as he was concerned, he had nothing now. And yet he had everything. Why did he have everything? Because he had Krishna. And if you have Krishna, there is nothing you don't have. We have security. We have peacefulness. We have joyfulness. We have friendliness. We have a sense of oneness with all of nature. We have a sense of oneness with all human beings. Even though they may appear different, they may be against our particular policies, they may even hate Hare Krishna. The devotee does not hate anyone. And that's because he loves the Lord, he feels his connection with the Lord, and feeling his connection with the Lord, he feels his connection with all living entities, considering them his brothers and sisters, all related. Numerous rays of sun coming from the source, so if I'm connected with the source, I'm connected with all the rays that emanate from the source. Okay? So, the important point that's being made here is that Bali Maharaj realized that there's nothing better to do than to simply surrender, to simply sacrifice, to simply give his all. And what was the result? The Lord was so pleased, he was so satisfied, that all he did is glorify. Right after this, he glorifies Bali Maharaj. And he tells him how wonderful. What was he glorifying him for? His tolerance. In spite of the fact that his guru disowned him. All the Brahmins disowned him. His men turned away from him. He had no property. He had no wealth. He had nothing. He was bereft of, he was a big zero. And he enjoyed it. He had never felt that experience of being a zero, because that zero was really not zero. It was infinite or infinity. Because being connected with the Supreme Lord, he was connected with everything, everywhere, and in a proper way, not as a ruler of it, not as a dictator of it, but as a servant of the Supreme Lord in whatever way he would ask him to do. And so we know how the story ends in that the Lord had been preparing a place for Bali Maharaj, which is called Sutala, one of the lower planets. But he had Vishvakarma, who's the architect of the demigods, he had Vishvakarma make it so beautiful that it was even more pleasurable, more delightful than even Amaravati, which is Indra's capital of Indraloka. So Bali Maharaj was never the loser. He didn't lose anything. He was the gainer. And what's more, the Lord promised to stay with him in that planet, Sutala, and be what? What would he become? Yes, he would be a doorkeeper. This again shows the humility of the Supreme Lord. He doesn't mind being a doorkeeper. He owns the whole universe. He's just won the universe back for his brother Indra. But he doesn't mind opening and closing doors. This is called, you know, Shudra work. But for the Lord, there is no such thing. And for us, there can also be no such thing as Shudra work. A devotee sees all service as a means of pleasing Krishna, loving Krishna, honoring Krishna, glorifying Krishna. And any time we get the opportunity to do this, then Krishna is pleased. And when Krishna is pleased, he blesses us. And that blessing manifests in love in the heart. And when we feel love in the heart, we automatically feel more love for Krishna, more love for his devotees, and more of a desire to love and serve the devotees here and everywhere. And we are so appreciative that we have devotees to associate with. It's so nice to be here with all of you. I find this is the greatest of blessings. Because for many, many years, I just was associating with impersonalists. Om. That was my language. That's all I spoke. Now it's Hare Krishna. Completely different. And I'm so grateful to have this, because that is the mercy of Krishna. He gives us this mercy, and what do? We utilize it, and we try to serve him in so many different ways by serving so many different devotees through our different talents and abilities. So what I would like to do now, with the permission of everyone here, is read a story of a very, very, one of the greatest sacrifices or surrendered souls. His name, how many of us know the story of Ranti Dev? A very few. Good. Well, let's get started. Ranti Dev is very famous in the Bhagavatam. You'll find the story in the 9th canto, chapter 21. And I've culled the essence of it from my book, Bhagavatam Stories. So I'd like to just read this to show exactly what a person who has this sacrificial mentality is like. Of course, we have in the form of Lord Jesus Christ, but here we have somebody doing something very similar. This amazing king, Ranti Dev, teaches us by an extreme example the value of sacrificing our personal comfort to relieve others of suffering. This quality of mercy is greatly desirable as we strive to discover the real self within. King Ranti Dev looked as though he were about to starve to death. Grave and trembling, he was so thin that his cheeks and eye sockets were deeply hollowed, and his ribcage and shoulder bones showed through his leaf-thin skin. And why not? He hadn't eaten even a morsel of food or drink or drunk even a drop of water in the past 48 days. Think about it. I go for a half a day and immediately I'm looking here and there and I'm fully nervous and I've got 4 headaches going of all different parts of my head. But this morning, all that would change because he was now ready to break his fast. Surrounded by a few servants, the frail monarch doddered toward the dining hall. Wearing only a white dhoti, a green sash, and a thin white shawl, Rantidev shuffled to a small platform where he sat down on a soft, thin, bluish cushion. Before him was a large table over which hung a smooth maroon cloth. Two servants then flanked and fanned him with yak-tail whisks, while another carried a tray of food and a goblet of water to the table, setting them down before the king. The meal consisted of hot vegetables and grains that had been carefully cooked in milk and ghee. Rantidev closed his eyes, folded his palms, and thanked God for providing him with this splendid repast. "My Lord," he said, "you are so merciful." Then he opened his eyes and gazed at the scrumptious-looking food for a few moments, allowing his digestive juices to begin secreting. As all the servants watched the king, they eagerly yearned for him to begin. Since he looked so emaciated,
they wondered if he would even have the strength to lift the food to his mouth. Why was he now waiting? They wondered. Did he not have any appetite? They believed that if the monarch did not eat soon, he would surely die. And since they all loved him immensely, they greatly feared for his life. "Please begin," they mentally begged. "Begin!" At that moment, the outside guard entered and began walking toward the king. However, one of the servants stepped in front of him and said, "What do you want?" I have a message for the king. It will have to wait. Our Lord is about to break his fast, but it's urgent." "What could be more urgent than the king eating? Can't you see that he's almost dead?" "Yes, but an offense may be committed." "An offense? What are you talking about?" As the king reached his hand out to take a morsel from the plate, the guard called, "My Lord, there is a Brahmin outside the door. He said he has to see you now." "Now?" asked Rantidev. "Yes. He said it was urgent." "Oh, then please bring him in." The guard exited and quickly re-entered, leading the Brahmin to the king. On seeing him, Rantidev stepped down from his seat and bowed before him. Straining to rise, the king asked, "O Brahmin, how may I serve you?"
"I am very hungry," he said anxiously.
"Hungry? Well, you've come to the right time. The king asked one of the servants to bring another plate, which he did. Rantidev then seated the Brahmin on a comfortable maroon floor pillow and had a small table placed before him. The king then slowly scooped up half the food from his own plate, transferred it to the other plate, and gladly set it down on the Brahmin's table. "Please relax and enjoy your meal," Rantidev said warmly. The Brahmin began eating with obvious satisfaction. Standing nearby with his palms folded, the king felt more pleasure watching the Brahmin relish his food than if he himself had been eating. This pleasure enabled him to forget his own gnawing hunger. Several minutes later, the Brahmin finished. He then arose from his seat, thanked the king for his hospitality, and happily departed. Rantidev then cheerfully divided the remaining food in half and sent one part of it to his family members, who also had been fasting. The other half he reserved for himself. So he has actually 1/4 of what was there originally. The king returned to his seat and gazed for a few moments at the food. At that moment, the guard re-entered the room. Again, the servant confronted him. "What's it now?" "Another urgency," the guard whispered. "Who?" "Some laborer." "What laborer?" I've never seen him before. "Tell him to wait till the king finishes eating." All right. As he turned, the king called out to the guard, "Is there a problem?" "Just the laborer. He wants to see you." "Oh, bring him in." "My lord," protested the servant, "the laborer can wait till you're finished." "Maybe he can. Please bring him in." "Are you sure?" "Yes."
The disappointed servant nodded to the guard, and in a few moments, the latter brought the scruffy laborer in.
Welcome, said Ranti Dev. How may I serve you?
The king, being a spiritually advanced soul, did not see the laborer as a low-class man. Rather, he saw him as a spiritual soul, a particle of God, and thus equal to himself, also a particle.
The laborer bowed to the king and then stood up.
My lord, he said anxiously, I'm very hungry. Can you help me?
Although the king's hunger was obviously greater than the laborer's, the monarch considered the laborer's more important.
Yes, of course I can, he said. Please, come here.
The king seated the laborer on the floor, pillow, and had the servant cleanse the small table in front of it. After the servant brought the king another empty plate, the latter divided the remaining food into two portions, one for the workmen and one for himself. He next set the laborer's share of food on the table and then stood to the side, watching him eat voraciously. The king was ecstatic to see relief and pleasure come into the laborer's face.
Okay. While the workmen finished eating, the king asked, "Are you fully satisfied?"
"Very, and thank you, my lord."
He stood up, joined his palms, bowed his head, and then departed. Although Runti Dev's stomach was growling and his hands were trembling, the weakened king felt extremely happy. He was now ready to eat the small remaining portion of the food. It's just a little piece, a morsel, really, a portion of the food, and drink the water. He sat down, smiled at his meal, and just as he reached out his hand, heard an unfamiliar sound. It was the barking of dogs in the outer hallway.
Ranti Dev wondered why they were there and what they wanted.
Then he heard the door guard shout, "You can't come in!"
"Please," entreated the unknown voice.
"No, now take your dirty dogs out of here."
"But I must talk to the king," insisted the man.
"The king is eating. Now leave, get,
warned the guard.
Ranti Dev called to one of the servants.
Who's that?
"Just a man and his dogs. Don't worry, we'll get rid of him."
"What does he want?"
"My lord, it's not important. Please, just eat."
"Maybe it is important. Let him in."
"In? Yes, but now."
"With or without the dogs?"
"With."
The aggrieved servant signaled the guard to usher them in. The two dogs stopped barking, but they began pulling their master by their leashes toward the king. They smelled the delicious food on the plate and began panting, their drooling tongues flopping about outside their mouths. The dog's master looked like a vagabond, his hair and clothes disheveled, his face and hands covered with road dust. The king saw them as God's children and as his own brothers. The dog owner offered the king an obeisance, then rose to his feet.
"How can I serve you?" Ranti Dev smiled.
"My dogs and I, well, we're hungry. We haven't eaten for a while."
"Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Can you help us?"
"Well, certainly I can." So, the king had the man sit down on the pillow and had the table before him thoroughly cleansed. Ranti Dev then picked up his plate of food and set it on the small table in front of the man, adding, "May you and your dogs be happy." The dog owner placed some of the food on the marble floor, and the dogs began gobbling it up with gusto. Then he himself began devouring the rest of the edibles. Standing to the side and empathizing with the man's and the dog's relief and enjoyment, Ranti Dev could scarcely contain his ecstasy. He had now completely forgotten that he was even hungry and that his body desperately needed nourishment. But the servants there had not forgotten. Indeed, they were extremely sad. The last thing they wanted was for their king to collapse and die due to his charitable nature. Just looking at the monarch, so feeble, gaunt, and fragile, was more than they could bear. True, more food was being prepared for him now, but they wondered whether he would remain alive until it was delivered. Of course, there was still the goblet of water on the tray. Hopefully that would sustain him in the meanwhile. Several minutes later, the man and his dogs finished their meal.
"Thank you very much," said the dog owner.
"You owner, you are very kind.
No, 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 no. I'm not kind. Only God is kind, Ranti Dev replied. And through me, he has fed you and your animals. The man nodded humbly, grabbed the dogs, leashes, and led them out of the dining hall, their tails wagging spiritedly. A few moments later, another man in the hallway shouted to the guard, "But I must see the king! I must!" "Later," insisted the guard. "The king can't see anyone now." "But I have to," exclaimed the man in a rough, uncultured voice. Hearing the loud, pleading words, the king ordered, "Let the man in!" But when the guard did, the servants were aghast by the man's primitive looks and shabby dress. They could discern that he was of the lowest class, an untouchable dog eater. They did not want to subject the king to such lowly company, especially now, while he was so weak and famished. "My lord," said one servant, "you can see him later, after you've eaten and refreshed yourself, please." But the king disregarded the advice and asked the dog eater, "Why have you come to me?"
"Because I'm tired and thirsty. Very thirsty. I must have some water now."
He glanced at the king's filled goblet. Ranti Dev folded his palms, closed his eyes, and raised his head. And he prayed. Very beautiful prayer. I say this prayer every day, and it's a good one to memorize. "O Lord," he prayed, "I don't pray to you for the 8 mystic powers of the yogis, nor for salvation from repeated birth and death. I only ask that you let me stay among living beings and bear difficulties for them so that they may be freed from all suffering." Then something amazing happened. The king stood up straight, appeared strong and energetic, and smiled joyfully. Opening his eyes, he turned to the servants and the guard and added, "Simply because I desire to give my water to this poor man who is struggling to live. The Lord has freed me from all hunger, thirst, trembling, dejection, sadness, and illusion." Ranti Dev clutched the goblet of water and handed it to the man, who gulped it down quickly. Then something even more astonishing reoccurred. The dog eater suddenly vanished, and in his place stood Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva. In fact, it was they who had appeared as the Brahmin, the laborer, the dog owner, and the dog eater, to ascertain how great the king's quality of mercy was. The king respectfully clasped his palms and bowed down before them. When he rose, he could have asked them for any benediction he desired and received it, but he didn't. This was because he knew he already had the greatest benediction, namely attachment and devotion to Lord Vishnu. This blessing had freed him from all materialistic desires and from the illusion that real happiness can be acquired from temporary, limited pleasure. Thus, although the king, while performing his daily duties, had dealt with countless materialistic matters, he had never been affected or disturbed by them, because he was constantly conscious of the Lord's transcendental, peace-giving presence. And anyone in the kingdom who emulated Ranti Dev's glorious example was blessed by his mercy to become a pure devotee of the Lord and live up to the highest ideals. Hence, many persons became truly happy, self-realized persons. But why had the monarch fasted for 48 days? The king was aware that he and many of his subjects, either in their past or present lifetimes, may have committed sins for which they had not yet atoned. This meant that they would eventually have to suffer for those wrongs. To stave off such future distresses, Ranti Dev voluntarily accepted various kinds of suffering to pay for them. Knowing he was freeing his subjects from future misery and enabling them to become more absorbed in self-discovery and God-realization, the king felt great happiness and satisfaction. And so did the Lord. All glories to King Ranti Dev ki. All glories to Srila Prabhupada ki. Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Same body. He's not changing his body. He just, yeah, no, he just take a spaceship and on right to the planet. There's no, he doesn't get born there. He just stays in that same body and enters it. Okay? Yeah, you're quite welcome.